We purposely choose a book, a study on the evening service, so you, at least you get to know what the book is all about. And the author of the book of Galatians, no doubt, in Galatians 1:1 says Paul, the recipients are the people in Asia Minor, like the church of Lystra, the church of Iconio, very small churches in the area. And the purpose, remember, you're going to remember at least this when you go to Galatians. The purpose is that you have to learn this. We are justified before God, not by the law of Moses, not by obeying certain commandments and traditions, but we are justified before God by faith and faith alone. It was interesting today. We have a guest in our Spanish class, and in Spanish you can be really bold. And so after the class was coming to an end, he said, well, okay, Edgardo, we have a question for you. Are you a believer or not? He said, I don't know what a believer is. See, you have to go to the grounds. And I said, well, a believer is somebody who believes something. And he said, what am I supposed to believe? That was a great question, all right? And so we inform him that if he die as he is, he's going to hell. And he said, I never knew there was a hell. And so it was a great second class after the first class. And he went home with the Bible and went with instructions how to believe. See, I don't say to him, you have to obey the law of Moses, you have to obey these commandments, you have to come to church morning, evening service, this and this. I said, are you a believer? Faith. And that's what the book of Galatians really is. Now, today in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, we have here the presentation of Paul's gospel. He said, this is what I preach, and I want you to know, Galatians. And he's very aggressive. We touched a little bit last Sunday on the evening on the first 12 verses of Galatians 5, but we go again over from another point of view. The first thing he said to these people is that Christ has set us free. And look at how. In verse 1, it is the freedom of release. Stand fast, therefore, I'm reading Galatians 5:1, in the liberty by which Christ had made us free. In other words, Christ has released us. Look at in chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of son. So that's the freedom that comes. See, redeem means to purchase you back. And so salvation is the act of God whereby, as you believe in him, he purchases you back into the kingdom of God. Also, it is the freedom of reconciliation. Verse 1 said, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You don't have to go to the law again to be there. If you go to Romans in chapter 5 and verse 8, and in verse 10, you find this very clear, the freedom of reconciliation. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think in verse 10 in Romans 5 is one of the most explanatory about our salvation. And verse 10 said, for if when we were enemies, we will reconcile to God through his death, up to the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so the life of Jesus in heaven is very important, because that proves that our life is going to be there. Also, it is the freedom of a new vision. If you go to John Gospel in chapter 9, for example, and in verse 39, John Gospel chapter 9, in verse 39, the Bible said, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. In other words, these people of the law, these people of Pharisees, who want to enforce the tradition of the law and want to enforce the ceremonial law, they are blind. But those who believe, they are the one who see. And it is the freedom also of belonging to someone. Look at in Galatians 4 in verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You belong to somebody. You belong to God. You are the heir of God's promise. So Christ has set us free, and he makes the emphasis clearly in that verse 1. He said, stand fast, therefore, he said, in the liberty by which Christ has set you free. In other words, don't try to patch anything into that statement. Christ is the only one who has made you free. Now he goes into an area of participation and anticipation. And he's dealing with Jewish people mainly. So you will see the background. In verse 2, he is explaining the circumcision in itself. The physical act of circumcision have no value. Look at verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you say, I'm a Jew because I'm circumcised, that profits you nothing. All right? Some people say, oh, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I was baptized when I was a baby. All right, you get the association. If you go back to Romans, in Romans chapter 2, Paul explained to us the same story. In Romans chapter 2, at the very last verse, in verse 29, he explained that the physical hand circumcision has no value in itself. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Circumcision means the loosing of the flesh. And the inward circumcision is the loosing of a self man now becomes a man of God. And so, circumcision in itself have no value. So he's telling these people, why you want to go to the ceremonial law into the circumcision to be a Christian? And circumcision in itself binds you to the law. Verse 3, explain that, going back to Galatians 5. And then verse 3, he says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you said, well, my justification is circumcision, that binds you to the law. Now you have to fulfill the law perfectly, or if you fail, then you lose your salvation. That's what he's making them aware. In verse 4, the issue is effective relationship to Christ. Look at verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So what about the grace of God who comes to everybody? Now, when you talk about circumcision, you have to think in the background of theology. Circumcision means an inheritance in the family. And so if my mother and father were a believer, they circumcised me, I'm a believer. So there is no room for grace to believe. It's only family through family, and that's why they believe in the covenant, and he explained it to them. And then in verse 5 and 6, he explained that the ceremonial law is abolished already. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, look at what he says, get to the next page of my Bible. In Christ Jesus, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. In other words, it is not salvation, relationship with God. It is not the act of an association to a church as a member. It is not the desire to be baptized and be baptized inside the church that makes you really a Christian. But clearly, he said here, faith working through love. In other words, you see the love of God and you now believe what God has done. That is what is working. The law has nothing to do with this in relation to salvation. The law is in relation to our sanctification, but not in relation to salvation. So he's preaching a gospel. He said, I am not telling you to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. You have to become a Christian, period. Another word to become a Christian is to acknowledge your sin before God, to acknowledge the desperate need of your heart, that you need a new heart. Otherwise, we are like the demonic people that we studied this morning in Sunday school. Satan possesses us, and we need to take that possession away. And the only one, like this morning we saw in Sunday school class, the only one can do it is Jesus. It is not ourselves. It is not a law. It's nothing that I produce. It's believing in the Lord Jesus. All right? Participation and anticipation. Then he makes a personal appeal again. He loved these people. Now, remember, the church was founded by Paul. All of these churches was founded by Paul. And so he's really desperate. What happened to these people? What do they believe now? Look at in verse 7. You started well, he said. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? When they met with Paul, three or four families here, and three or four families in Iconium, and then Lystra, and Philippi, I said, you all were doing okay. Who moved you from what you believe? Now look in verse 8. Check where the error came from. This persuasion does not come from him. Now him is in capital. I want to let you know the originals do not have capitals. They were all capitals to begin with. Come from him, that's God, who called you. In other words, check where the error is. It's not from the scripture. It's not that God designed, now you were learning wrong and now you are right. It's who told you this? Usually it's somebody trying to tell somebody something. I remember I did a Japanese burial. And there were Jehovah Witness involved. And I told the Japanese lady, which is a neighbor, I said, you know, these Jehovah Witness cannot participate because they are in error. I was able to get a Japanese Bible and show her in the Bible that Christ is God and he is the only one who can save. And she said, that's what I want. That's what my husband read secretly. We discover as we open certain doors, we discover his Bible, we discover. I said, will you give me all his writings? And I read it on the funeral. And so I read his justification with God and all of these and so on. It was an American who knew Japanese very well because worked in Japan, married a Japanese lady and died. And somewhere somehow, don't know what to do. And somebody told about us. They drove around here. I was in my office. Said, will you do the funeral? I'd be glad to do so. And they were full of Jehovah Witnesses who tried to really get this man into the Jehovah Witness Church. And they told him, you know, you are wrong. This is what happened. People come into your life, and if you follow people, you're going to be in error. You have to follow the Bible. So that verse 8 says, check where the error came from. Verse 9, check what people teach. Verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little error. You know, one of the things, and Greg can tell you, the drama of preaching is that you do not want to preach error. Pronunciation, spelling mistakes doesn't embarrass me. But an error in teaching is just fatal. And so I, over and over, and I said, well, I want to sleep. No, I'm going to read again what I wrote. And I write, this morning I have a book, The Constitution of the United States, with me. The first constitution, you have to see that the English, fotica, all kinds of words that I don't know what that, I mean, the English was a half German in the way they wrote it. And I brought it, I wrote to the Congress of the United States, if I can have a booklet on the Constitution, what those people believe. And they have the writings with the photocopy of their letters that they believe in the supreme being who controls man and they are here to be free by the control of God. Amazing. And so I can build my sermon with stability. And one of the things you want to do as a teacher, as a pastor, is you can have a different delivery. You can have a slow, fast, or this. But you cannot have error because it is fatal. And so check what people teach. In verse 9, tell it. A little leaven. If you let leaven goes into a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, very soon you know what happened. The whole thing is in a mess. All right, verse 10. He is not willing to give up. Look at verse 10. Say, I have confidence in you. Now, that's good words, don't you think? That's very kind of him. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Whatever guy is teaching you wrong, he should be judged by God. But I have confidence in you that you will overcome. Now that's giving the church incentive. That's like saying to you, all right, you don't see what I'm teaching, but go and review. And I encourage people, go and review what I'm teaching. That's why I provide an outline so that I can, you know, I want to be clear as possible what the Word of God said. Verse 11, he did not water down the gospel. Look at verse 11. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. In other words, some people told the church, you know, Paul preached circumcision. Paul preaches that if you get baptized in the church, you are saved. So I said, now Paul said, if I did that, why people persecute me? See, that's wrong. In other words, you check what it is. And people said, well, Pastor Terrell preached this, Pastor Terrell preached the other. And then you need to check that. You need to confront the pastor. Pastor, what do you think about this? What do you think about the other? Because what people said are malignant, not only today, 2,000 years ago, they were the same. People without a heart of God is a heart of Satan, and they have bad intentions. And so Paul very carefully said, I never watered down the gospel. In verse 12, he did not tolerate errors. I told you, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. In other words, I've told you the truth, stand in the truth, and let those people die. Now, that's how serious he was. He was a man of very little patience with people who has error. Now he tell us, there are freedom, it's a responsible freedom. Some people say, well, Pastor, I heard people say to me this, Pastor, if you say that just believing is the only thing we need, then I can live in the way I want it and God always forgive me. Now, there is a responsible freedom and he's going to explain it. In verse 13, freedom is a birthright. Look at what he said. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, the fact that God has made you free doesn't give you the right to sin. Is that clear? Very clear. Now verse 13, freedom requires discipline. He said, it's very clear, only do not use liberty as an opportunity to sin. It requires the discipline that you check out the things I plan to do. Are these correct or not? Before you do it. Alright. Verse 14, the criterion to guide our freedom is love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor of yourself. Now this is a verse three times in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, and then in Matthew's where Jesus told the Pharisees you should love the neighbors as yourself. Actually, it's the second commandment in Jesus' mind. Then in verse 15, without love, life is ugly. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. In other words, life without love is ugly. I realize the people have been in different places when they come to here. And I, as your pastor, I am not your policeman. Fred is your policeman, not me. All right? Now, he did not police you spiritually. He's a servant of the Lord in his capacity as a policeman, as an officer. But I am not a police officer here. I'm your pastor. And if you have an error, I'm here to wrap you up and show you. If you have problems, I'm here to help you. I'm not your policeman. I will never judge anybody because that's not my position. All right? So Paul really explained that very carefully, that without love, life is ugly. Then he talks about walking in the Spirit. You heard those sentences, walking in the Spirit. In verse 16, he says, there is two ways to live in this world. Two ways, not three ways, two ways. Now, you can live by the flesh, and I read it for you. You know it, you have read it before, but it's ugly when we live by the flesh. Look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. You don't have to guess, he said. All right? Which are, now this is God speaking, it's not Pastor Otero. All right? adultery. Now, that's a work of the flesh. Spiritual adultery and physical adultery. Fornication. For the, as I explained this morning, for people who are single and took that liberty. Uncleanness. Lovelessness. Idolatry. Sorcery. Some people who goes, you know, here in town in Monterrey, there is a big house and people make lines and there's a big hand. He said, we read your future. So one time I went over there. I said, I read your future. And so I took my Bible and the lady escorted me out. He said, please, you know. So I want to read your future. He said, you haven't eaten? No, I know, but you have. I want to read your future. You're going to hell. This is what the Bible said. And you know, so it's just beside my shoemaker. There's a shoemaker over there. He does a good work in fixing your shoes. So I went over there. I said, have you, he's a believer. I said, have you went down here? Look at all the people making line, paying $50, $100 a shot. He said, no, they're bad people. No, I'll go over there. You just come with me. So he's short. You know, he came behind me and I said, we go and do this. Okay. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. He said, it's terrible. Look at verse 21. Envy. Okay. Murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not be in heaven. He said, if you practice. Now practice is an idea, is this idea that you do this every day. This is your way of life. If you do this as a way of life, you are not a believer, he said. So now he makes a counterpart and he explained walking in the Spirit, verse 22 and verse 23. And look at what's the first walk of the Spirit. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. If you hate your brother, watch out. All right, love. Joy. Remember Nehemiah 8:10? The joy of the Lord is our strength. See, I was feeling a little nasty because of the pain. I'm very dynamic. I had to move. I had to go up in my house. I had to come down. I bring a big container of garbage up and I roll back. The container went on top of me and I said, what's happened to me? I refuse to be all. And I get up and try to move on in pain. And, you know, and then I thought for a moment, I stood up and I said, boy, I failed. My knees bend. And my knees have been my strong. And so I said, Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I cannot trust in me anymore. I'm getting old. So here it is, joy, peace. Now you have to be at peace. Remember Romans chapter 12? He said, be at peace if it's possible for you, he said. If it's possible for you. Some people are not possible, so you leave them alone. But if it's possible for you, be at peace. Peace. Long-suffering. That's a makrosume. That's a word. Indicate the word patient. You have to have patience. All right? Kindness. The action of do something good. Goodness. Always doing something as God will do it. That's goodness. Faithfulness. You do things as planned by God. Gentleness. Your ways are kind with those who disagree. Self-control. Do not burst into flames because of something happened. Against such, there is no law. You see, against such things, nobody can accuse you. Nobody, they can see you through and through and you're a wonderful man. All right? That's very important. And as you associate with people, that is very, very important. And people notice who you are. This is the second time it happened. I was sitting in McDonald's and somebody came in with a very bad vocabulary. And somebody did like this, like I was sitting there. And he said, who is this guy? He's a saint and you cannot, you don't know how to say pastor or whatever. They don't know anything. He said, he's a saint and you cannot do anything. Oh, I'm sorry. He said, I don't know the Pope ordained him, you know. And what he's saying is when he's here, there's no bad words. And people know this who you are. And notice how you deal with situations. You don't have to tell you're a Christian. They know you're a Christian by the way that you behave in the way of the Spirit of God. All right? Then verses 24 to 26 tells you that humility is the trait mark of the Christian walk. Look at this. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passion and desires. But Paul is not really hiding anything. In our flesh, we have passion and desires. You crucify, you declare them dead. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you say that you have the Spirit of God, well, show it to us. Walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceit, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, you think that those things are new? No, those things are there 2,000 years ago because we are human beings created by God, affected by sin, and until Christ comes into our life, changes will not occur. You can modify your behavior, you can semi-control your behavior, but you can never be renewed in the Spirit of God until we believe. And so his gospel is this. If you try to live by the law, you're still on the flesh and you're going to fail badly. But if you are in Christ Jesus, you're going to feel remorse when you sin, you're going to feel bad and you're going to recover and you're going to walk on it. Come on, guys, he's saying, don't go backwards in your life, go forwards. Christ is the last expression God have made. Remember Hebrews chapter 1? He said that we heard the word by the prophets, but now in these last days, he said, Christ have come. And so there is no other prophet, there is no another nation, there is no anybody else that will be involved in giving us salvation. Christ and Christ alone. When he comes, the whole thing ends and we are in his presence. And so, the man of his gospel, he's clear, he's open, and my prayer is that I will live in the Spirit, and that you will live in the Spirit, so the people around us will know that something happened to us. The only way people will know that something happened to us is because we change inwardly. And may God change each one of us in the likeness of Christ. Like Romans 8:29 said, we are predestined, we have been predetermined to be in the likeness of Christ. May God fulfill that in us, and then we will be very effective in our witnessing. Thank you, Father, for the remarkable lesson about law and grace. The simplicity of Paul, the severity of his words, and the kindness of his challenge makes me and others to think that we must live by the Spirit of God, that we must walk our life in that tenderness and wonders of his love. And then in the discipline of being a child of God, fulfilling the laws of the Spirit. Lord, we pray for each one of us that we be under the control of the Spirit so that people will know that in thee we have believed in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray, asking you to bless us in this coming week, in our work, in our home. Bless the children and their school and whatever they do, the young people, so that we can see your hand of mercy upon us. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. God bless you.